I'm sorry, Jen, what were we going to be sharing on?
I'd be sharing on the fruit of faith.
Okay.
So, they can sing Great is Thy Faithfulness, and we'll pass the papers around and get into God's Word here. God bless you all. Thanks so much for having me here. It's just a wonderful privilege. Mercies are new every morning, and strength for today. It's a wonderful, wonderful topic about faithfulness and about faith. And the part that I'm going to talk about a little bit today is the fruit of faith. There's a lot of different kinds of faith, and it's a huge subject. Maybe if some of you were up in Auburn when I was at Tommy's in July, I started talking about it then, and I've been really studying it off and on for all summer long. You know, not for hours and hours or anything, but a lot of you know that I love to study Aramaic, and so I've been working on a lot of the words and the word pictures that are behind the concept of faith. And basically, when you're talking about the fruit of faith, God has given us in Christ the nature of Christ. And in that nature is all of Jesus Christ's faith. So if you ever wanted to have more faith, you go, but I already have it. Mm-hmm. Actually, we already have it. We have the faith of Jesus Christ. Everything that is to do with faith, we already have in the nature of Christ within us. And now we just have to bring it out and put it on in our minds. But it's... when you talk about fruit, it's to do with results, or it's something that you can see. You plant a seed in the ground, you nurture it, right? And then eventually produces a plant, and then there's fruit on the plant. That's how faith that we've been given in Christ comes outward then, so other people can see it. And that's a little bit about what we're going to study today. If you have a seed and you plant it in the ground, like say you have an apple seed and you put it in the ground, are you expecting that pumpkins are going to come out of that?
No.
No. You plant an apple seed, you are expecting that you're going to get an apple tree, right? Well, if you plant the seed of Christ within in your life, then you are going to get the same fruit that was in his life in your life. And one of the most wonderful things that he had was just a tremendous amount of faith or believing. The picture is really easy to understand. It's made up of three letters in both Hebrew and Aramaic. And the first letter is A, or Aleph. And the second letter is M. And this is all on your paper. Mm-hmm. and then the third letter is N. So it forms... if you pronounce it, it's called amen. And we get our English word amen from it. But you break it down into those three letters, then A stands for the strong leader or strength. And M stands for water. Like an M is written like this, even in English. Well, that's not very far from the whole pictogram of the Hebrew letter M, which is also written like this. Mm-hmm. And it was a picture of water. Mm-hmm. And then N is kind of written with a little tail on it, like that. And that's the seed. Mm-hmm. And even the letter itself looks like a seed. Like, you know how little sometimes seeds have this little tail on it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's the letter N. So it's easy to remember. You put it together, it's the strong leader who waters or bring waters to the seed. The strong leader is A, the water is the M, and the seed is the N. It can also mean, when you're talking about your personal faith, that it's the strength that brings water to the seed. So now we just need to understand what the water is and what the seed is. Mm-hmm. Because the strong leader is God. And also it can be people. We all can be strong leaders in this sense. Okay? But let's just talk about it as far as God is concerned first. So God, he gives revelation to the seed, which is the spirit. And that causes it to grow and produce life and fruit. He gave us Holy Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. So we just need revelation from either the written word or the spoken word, like by revelation knowledge. And that waters the seed. And the seed has life within itself. So all of a sudden it starts sprout, sprout, sprout. And the roots go down and the plant comes up and then it produces fruit. Now, when we planted the seed, did we cause anything to have the life to make it grow?
No.
No. That's God's job. Our job is just to allow the water to come in there and to nurture it and to facilitate the ground around it so that it can grow. Mm. And that's what's so cool then when we're talking about faith in terms of ministering to other people. Turn to Romans 10, because this is like the really foundational verse about faith. And if you ever get mixed up in your mind or think, oh man, I don't understand this faith stuff or this believing, I don't know what it's talking about, go back to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. This whole section is about how to get born again, you know, because if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you are saved. You do this, you get this. All right? So, but 17 is the summary. Then faith is by obedience, and obedience by the word of God. In King James it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Well, in the Eastern way of thinking, hearing always has the idea of obedience. If I hear with my ear and I go like this, it doesn't just go in one ear and out the other. It means that we take action on it and actually obey what we heard. So that's what we did when we first got born again. Somebody told us, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, so I said, yes, confess the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Did I raise him from the dead?
No.
All I had to do was just believe that. Then you will be saved. So we obeyed that verse and then got the results. So that's always the way faith works, no matter what kind of faith you're talking about, whether it's your faith, faith you're trying to help others with, fruit of faith, faith in the manifestation, they're all the same. They always work like this. Hmm. Now, I said that what I'm going to talk about today is mostly about how faith works in terms of ministering to others. Because you could do a whole another sharing about, you know, how it works for yourself. But we're going to read a record in Acts chapter 27 about the shipwreck that Paul was on. Because I think it shows some very, very specific synonyms. And the synonyms are all written on your paper there. And we'll just go over them briefly before we start looking at the record in Acts. So you can look up a lot of those verses that are in there yourself. The first idea is that it provides support and nourishment. The verse in Proverbs says, a faithful ambassador brings help. So when you're talking about a strong leader giving water to the seed, what they do is they bring health. They support, nourish. The things that they speak cause people to rise up and have faith. excuse me. A great example of that is in the record of the woman with the issue of blood, which we're not going to read either, but she comes to Jesus to touch the hem of his garment. And he says to her, what are you doing that for? No! Oh, he's so gentle in turning to her, and he says, woman, your faith hath made you whole. He didn't rebuke her. He didn't, you know, tell her she was stupid. Why are you going in the crowd? Don't come near me. None of those things. It was very nurturing and supporting. And because of that immediate acceptance that Jesus gave to her, she just had years and years and years of being tormented by this issue of blood just disappeared, just like that. don't ever underestimate the power of your words in speaking to people. Because when you speak God's words, you're watering them. Mm-hmm. And you're watering yourself because you hear it too, right? Mm-hmm. Like when Quentin was sharing about abundant sharing, just even to hear that verse again, God loves a cheerful giver. It's like water. It pours on there to go, oh yeah, I want to be cheerful. Mm-hmm. And so then you obey, right? And then you get the fruit. It's really very easy. I don't know, I'll speak for myself. I've made believing and faith so complicated that it got me into a knot, you know? I don't have enough faith! You know, how come I'm not seeing miracles? How come I don't have this in my life? You know, what's wrong with me? No, it's easy. And so when I portray it like, I do like an eraser on my head, just go, erase, 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 erase. Don't think this, think this. Erase all that stuff about how we have to work harder to get more faith. It's easy. All we do is we take God's faithful words and we put them in our mind and say, yes. So that's the second definition, is of the part about amen. The word amen means let it be so. A-M-N. Let it be so. And so whatever promise we have from God's word, no matter what it is, if it's about healing or if it's about, just pick one. Especially like that one. Okay, God says give and you will be blessed. And so the faith part of it is to say, yes, amen, let it be so. Mm-hmm. And when you do it and obey, and when we do it, then we see the results. If we say, no, that can't be true, I'm going to keep my own money, thank you very much, then you didn't allow the water to go on the seed. And a seed has life within itself. And it will stay like that until you water it. If you water it, it'll grow. If you don't water it, it just sits there. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's the whole picture of it. A related word for this word for faith is the word pillar. And a pillar gives strength to the structure. So there is all this kind of idea of strength involved with faith. It's a strengthening. In order to have life come into fruition and produce fruit, there's a strengthening. It has to have a foundation to it. And the foundation is always God's word, whether it's the written word or the spoken word. Either one. But if you have that and you know it and you can go to the verse and you say, this is what the verse says, this is what God said, then you can stand on that and it becomes a pillar and a foundation to make all those definitions there. Make firm, constant, sure, reliable, confirm. It verifies what God said. And it's the same thing then with revelation. Like say you get ministered to and somebody lays hands on you and says, you know, I command that this thing is going to go away, whatever it is. Yeah, Jan has a really good example.
Yeah,
you should ask her about it afterwards. But, you know, the words were spoken, and then she grabbed onto him. And she said, yes, amen, let it be so. I don't care what the outside looks like. I'm not going to look at the senses view of it. I'm not going to even consider that the symptoms could stay, and they didn't, because it's like nature. In the song, isn't it about like nature, summer and winter and springtime and harvest, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Sun, moon, and stars. God designed all those things so that we would understand this whole idea that God's word works like that too. He is faithful, and he set up the principles that we could live by in a very faithful way too. They work. If you obey them, they work. If you don't obey them, well then, you know, you can question some of that stuff. But. Okay, the last one is about it causes you to be steadfast and true. And an example is the promises to Abram before he had children. Because God told Abram, you're going to be the father of many nations, and you're going to have all these children. And he didn't even have one son at all. But all he did, Abram did, was obey. Step by step by step by step. He started out where he told him to leave the land of Ur of the Chaldees, leave your father and mother, go here. He didn't know where he was going. He just started walking. And that's the part about the water. You know, we were driving up here from San Diego, and some of the fields are really dry. And I was like, oh, that's so sad. Because when they're dry, there's no fruit. But then you saw the fields that were watered were so beautiful. You know, there's the vines, and then there's lush trees, and I'm going all along the thing, the road going, okay, what kind of tree is that? What kind of tree is that? Figured out that Oakdale has a lot of almond trees. I'd really not seen too many almond trees before. So I'm looking at all the leaves going, ah, an almond tree, great! Because I know you plant an almond seed, then you water it, it's going to produce almonds. And we get to go to the fruit market and go buy them. It's so great. It's just really, really wonderful. All right, let's look at Acts 27, because this is just a great record. We're really going to read it, but we're not going to stop a lot along the way. But it's a great example of a leader, Paul, who gets revelation, which is the water, and then speaks it out so that these three kind, you could see these three sides to the definition. All right, so we're going to start in verse 5, because we're picking up the record where Paul is on his way from Caesarea to Rome to meet before Caesar. And you can follow on the map. That's why I printed the map out. And in that corner, in this corner picture, is kind of the blow-up of some of the places that we're going to be talking about here. So verse 5, we crossed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia and arrived at the city of Myra of Lycia. You start here in the very corner. He's at Caesarea, goes up the coast to Antioch, and then past underneath Cyprus there, and then you see Myra, Pamphylia. You see? So that's where we're starting, is right there, where the boat is. They were hugging the shore all the way along the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. And, okay, verse 6. And there the centurion found a ship from Alexandria that was traveling to Italy, and they settled us on it. And you see how it's we there? Mm-hmm. Whenever there's a we passage in the book of Acts, it means that Luke is with Paul. Mm-hmm. So somehow, I don't know, we always just think, oh, Paul's on this adventure by himself. But he wasn't. Luke was with him during this time. Verse 7, and because we were sailing under heavy seas, after many days, we barely reached the island of Cnidus. Okay, you see where the island of Cnidus is? On this map, it's right in the middle there below the box. It's just that wasn't very far, right? I mean, sometimes we read these things and go, oh, I don't know where Cnidus is, and you know, maybe that's way out in the middle of the Mediterranean someplace. But it wasn't. It's only a few miles away, so they already had heavy seas. And because the wind did not allow us to proceed by a straight course, we kept it heading near Crete towards the city of Salmone. All right, now you got to go to the little map the little section of the map there, right? Mm-hmm. And Salmon is in the very top corner of Crete. So they were coming around the corner and going around Crete this way, on the left-hand side of Crete. And after we sailed around it with difficulty, we arrived at a place that is called Fair Havens. That was near to a city by the name of Lycia. All right, you see all that? See, mm-hmm. Fair Havens and Lycia. And we were there a long time, even until the day of the Fast of the Judeans was passed. He's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. And it was dangerous for anyone to travel by sea, and Paul counseled them and said, "Men, I perceive that our voyage will occur with calamity and with much loss, not only of the cargo of our ship, but also of our own lives." Now, we got to remember this prophecy here that he gave, because he said that the voyage would have calamity, that there would be much loss of the ship and also of our own lives. And now we're going to see whether that actually happened or not. But the centurion listened to the shipmaster and the captain of the ship rather than the words of Paul. So Paul got the water. He got the revelation. And he spoke it out, all right? And he's told the shipmaster, he told the captain, you know, you shouldn't go on this voyage. You shouldn't go any farther than this. But they did not obey. They did not hear it. They let it go in one ear and out the other. No, we don't want to do that. This is a bad place to winter in. That's what it goes on, it says. Because the port was not suitable to winter and fall weather, many of us wanted to travel from there, and if possible, to reach and winter in a certain port that was in Crete and was called Phoenice, and look to the south. Okay, that's not that far away from Fair Havens to Phoenice. So in the mind of the shipmaster and the captain and a lot of the crew, that was not a big deal. We'll just wait for the wind to be really good, and we'll just kind of sneak up the coast there, and then we'll get to winter in a lot better port, you know, than this old place. It was all sense knowledge-wise very logical. And that's what happens in our lives, too, is that the Word of God many times contradicts what is we could see by our senses. Oh, it'd be much better to be going and living over there. Oh, but God says to do this. Well, that's hard. Wait a minute. You know, I don't really want to stay here and weather this winter out in this crummy place. So they went by their senses and they didn't listen to Paul. So they didn't listen to the strong leader who had the water to water the seed. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, this is what happens. After the south wind blew, verse 13, and they thought we would arrive according to their desire, they followed a course on the side of Crete. So they were creeping up the bottom of Crete, right? And shortly after we left, a sudden blast of wind came on us that was called a typhoon Euroclidean. Euroclidon is how I think it's said. Basically, it's a nor'easter. Yeah. If you've ever been to the East Coast and you've seen that northeast wind come in and just bring this horrendous storm, like almost like a typhoon with huge amount of rain and wind, that's what happened. And it was not uncommon to happen during the winter on the Mediterranean Sea. So that's why they had said already to begin with, it was dangerous for us to travel during this time, and they were already going to winter at the island of Crete. Mm. But this storm came up, and this northeast wind, so you got the map, you see, the wind is coming from the northeast, all right? So it's coming down across them, and here's what happens. The ship was caught up and was not able to bear up against the wind, and we yielded control of it. So from the beginning, they didn't have control of the ship against this wind. Verse 16, and as we passed by a certain island that was called Cauda or Clauda, we were hardly able to keep hold of the longboat. The boat that was strapped onto the side of the ship, you know, was getting whipped by the wind, and you know, it was like it was going to come off. So they had lost control of the ship already by this time. But you see where Clauda is? It's that little tiny island. Mm-hmm. All right, the storm is blowing them past the last island before you get in the whole Mediterranean Sea. And the sailors knew that. You know, that's the last island before we're out in the middle of the whole sea. Okay, now it says here, verse 17. After we had taken it up on board, they took up the boat on the board, we undergirded and prepared the ship. And because we were afraid, can't remember that one. Because we were afraid lest we should fall in the downward rapids of the sea, we pulled down the sail, and so we drifted. Now, for a long time, I never understood why they were so afraid. I mean, they already had lost control of the ship, and they were drifting anyway. Why would they be so concerned that they would go in some downward rapids or something? Well, if you look on your map here, you see where Libya is today, and then you see this dip in the African coast. Mm-hmm. That area right there is called Sirte, and the downward rapids word, it has to do with Sirte. And that's what they were talking about. This area right down here on the coast of Africa is full of shoals and rocks, and you cannot navigate, well, at that time, you could not navigate through that very easily. You would be sucked into the shoals of the coastline there, and it would just rip the hull out of the boat. Mm-hmm. So the sailors always sailed, when they sailed to Italy, they sailed around, you know, up on the north part of the sea. They never went to the coast of Africa if they could help it, because it was not very fun to navigate through all of that. So that's what they're talking about. They didn't want the wind to take them, it's blowing them from the northeast, right? So the northeast, it would blow them directly to that place, which was horribly dangerous, and they would totally lose the ship and everybody's life, because you would never make it through those shoals before you could get to shore. So that's why they let go of the boat. And let's see here. Okay, we pulled down the sail, and so we drifted. And as the violent storm raged against us, the next day we threw goods in the sea. Well, now they're lightening the ship. And the third day we cast overboard the ship's own riggings with our hands. Wow. By the third day, I mean, we just have to picture this. It is absolutely pouring rain and wind for 3 days straight. The boat's just being, you know, up and down and around, and you know, probably sideways and back like this, and everybody, I mean, I've been in a storm for maybe half a day or something, you know, where it was just pouring rain on it. You lose hope really, really fast, because there's nothing you can do to get out of it. And so after the third day, you could just see that they were questioning whether we're ever going to make it through this. And so that's why they started throwing everything overboard. It's like, well, you know, let's just lighten the ship as much as possible so it can float. So verse 20, and as the tempest continued more days and the sun was not visible, nor the moon nor the stars, which would also make it impossible for them to know where they were, right? All hope of our living was completely cut off. Completely cut off. So we had 3 days, and now we have a few more days. So let's just say we're around day 5 or so. Okay? Verse 21. And as no one had eaten anything, 5 days at least, then Paul stood up among them and said, by the way, If you had been persuaded by me, men, we would not have sailed from Crete, and we would have been spared from loss and from this calamity. Yeah, you should have listened to me. But anyway, here we are. And now I counsel that you should be without distress. Now here comes the water. For not one of you will be destroyed, but only the ship. See, now that's different. That's a further revelation from what he got the first time. And it's that first definition. It's this soothing, nourishing, encouraging. Don't be afraid. Don't go there. It's going to be okay. And, you know, in the meantime, the wind's going, pouring down your face. Okay, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, you can see, though, the effect that the words had on the people, because he was the strong leader. When once he heard what God told him, he grabbed onto it and he said, yes, let it be so. Mm-hmm. Verse 23, for there appeared to me in this night an angel of that God whose I am and whom I serve. And he said to me, fear not, Paul. It is prepared for you to stand before Caesar, and behold, God has given to you as a gift all who sail with you. Mm-hmm. Verse 25, because of this, be encouraged, men. See, there's that first definition. For I believe in God that it will be so even as it was communicated with me. So what he was telling them was, it doesn't matter if you guys have faith. I do. Because when God told me something, I grabbed onto it and said, it will happen. Now, you want to go along with that? Then you're going to get the results of it. So it wasn't about those people having faith. It was only that God told Paul, and he said yes, and then he was able to turn around and give that faith, opportunity for faith to the people. And they did. They grabbed onto it. But, okay, then he says, nevertheless, we have to be thrown on a certain island. So God really told him, you know, what was going to happen in pretty good detail. Mm-hmm. So that he had a big enough picture of it, you know, that he could really say amen. So that's the second part of it, you know. Let it be so. Okay, well, an angel comes and talks to you in the middle of the night and tells you something, you know.
Your lesson.
Yeah. And go, let it be so. Whether you understand it, you know everything about it or not, just grab onto it. You know, that's how this whole thing with faith works. But here's what happens too. Verse 27. After 14 days that we were wandering and were buffeted in the Adriatic Sea, at midnight, the sailors thought that they were coming near land. Okay, remember we were at about day six? Five, six? Mm-hmm. Somewhere in there? Maybe it could have been a little bit longer. But now we got 14 days. So these people had to not look at their senses and get sucked into this whole thing that was happening with the storm. They were not able to eat. They were not able to drink water. There was no sunshine. There was no star. There was no moon. There was nothing. So on the senses view of it, they were going to die. It was just a matter of time. But they had this promise and revelation from that what Paul said. And so that period of time was the continuing. Let it be so, let it be so, let it be so, let it be so. I'm not going to look at what it looks like. And Paul had to do that, and as he was communicating that to other people, then he was doing the third definition there, where he caused them to trust, and he caused them to stand firm, despite all of the things around them that were happening. So it's important to see that there was a period of time in there. Mm-hmm. It wasn't just, oh yeah, we got the revelation now, boom, they were delivered from the storm. They were wandering around doing all this. It was 467 miles, something like that. Let me see. I wrote down. Yeah, 476 miles to the island of Malta from Crete. That's a lot of storm. That's a lot of rain. All right, so the sailors thought that they were coming near land. Verse 28, and they put out the anchors and found 20 fathoms, And again they went forward a little and found 15 fathoms. So verse 29, and being afraid lest we should be found on the places where there were rocks, they put out 4 anchors from the stern of the ship and prayed that it would be day. So they think they're coming to land. Now, check this out, right? They land on the island of Malta. In the whole Mediterranean Sea, there is not one other island nearby. That ship was blown in that storm from the northeast direction across the Mediterranean Sea, did not end up going into those downward rapids, and hit this tiny little island off the coast of Sicily. That's the first island there. There are no other islands. And even with the sailors trying to find that island, being good navigators where you could see the stars and know where you were and have a good idea, to go across the Mediterranean Sea like that at that time, you'd be very likely to just totally miss this island. So that's the miracle part of it, is that God protected that ship and guided it all the way to close to that island. And then this is the other cool part. They put down the anchors, and being afraid lest they should be found on the places where there were rocks, they prayed that it would be day. Now, verse 30. Now the sailors tried to flee from the ship, and they lowered the longboat to the sea on the pretext that they would go in it to secure the ship on the land. Uh-oh. The sailors are going to try to flee, so rescue themselves. Verse 31. And Paul, seeing this, he said to the centurion and to the soldiers, if these do not remain in the ship, you will not be able to be saved. Further water. Isn't this cool? Mm-hmm. Paul, seeing this, that said, you have to stay in the ship. So this is what's really neat. All of a sudden, finally, the soldiers said, oh, he was right before. We found the land. We better listen to this guy. And so they cut off the ropes of the longboat from the ship and allowed it to go drifting away. That's where you see that the strong leader inspired someone else to have faith. Because of this, Paul, okay, verse 33. I get so excited about this. It's such a cool story, isn't it?
Yeah.
Paul, when it was almost daybreak, convinced all of them to take some nourishment, saying to them, behold, today it has been 14 days since you have eaten anything on account of the danger. Now, I read that kind of calmly, right? Hey, it's been 14 days and you haven't eaten anything, so you should eat something. Now he's like, it's coming, it's gonna be happening, it's very close. Here, we're here. It's gonna be okay. So it's that causing someone to stand firm. Go and do and act like you already have this. So that's basically what he was telling them. Because of this, I beg you to take food for the strengthening of your life, for not a hair from the head of any of you will be hurt. He's reinforcing it again. See, this is water. You water a plant over and over and over and over and over, and it produces fruit. So don't stop watering. Don't stop speaking to each other the truths of the written word. And what God speaks to us in our heart. Because the more we speak it to each other, the more it will cause faith to grow. Mm-hmm. You speak it to me. I speak it to you. Everybody together is one body, right? Mm-hmm. So we're all linked together. And when we do this for each other, having faith is not a problem. Because it's just water. It's just watering it. Okay, I'll just keep watering. I don't care how long it takes to grow. You just keep watering. So verse 35, and he said these things. After he said these things, he took bread and praised God before all of them, and he broke the bread and began to eat. And they were all comforted, and they received sustenance. You see how these definitions go back and forth. You know, there's nourishment, there's let it be so, and then there's this continuation of causing someone to trust. And they go back and forth between each other. Now, there were 276 people in the ship. And when they were satisfied with the food, they lightened the ship and took the wheat and threw it in the sea. The reason they took the wheat, it's talking about, is because it was a ship from Alexandria, and most likely it was carrying wheat to Italy from Egypt. So, verse 39. And when it was day, the sailors did not recognize what land it was, but they saw by the shore of the dry land a certain bay of the sea where they thought that if possible they could thrust the ship. And they cut off the anchors from the ship, and they left them in the sea. Oh, wow. They're really trusting now, see, because now they're like, okay, this is it. We're going to get to the shore. I don't know how, but we're going to... So they cut off the anchors. And they released the bands of the rudders and hoisted the small sail to the wind that was blowing, and they proceeded toward the dry land. And the ship struck on a place that was high between two deep parts of the sea, and it was stuck on it. And the forward part of it stayed on it and was not to be moved, but the back part of it was broken to pieces by the violence of the waves. Now, this is what's really interesting about the island of Malta, is there's actually two bays, and God brought the ship into the only bay that they could actually get in without... that was close enough to the land where they could get rescued. Because even though the ship landed on the shoals and stuck, you know, the front part stuck into the shoals, and the back, the waves were beating on it and destroying it, they were close enough to the land in that particular location that everyone could be saved. Well, that's what it says. Verse 42. And the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners so that they would not jump in swimming and would escape from them. But the centurion prevented them from this because he wanted to save Paul. And those who were able to jump in swimming, he commanded to swim first and to pass over to the land. And the rest crossed over on boards and on other wood pieces of the ship. So all of them escaped safely to the land. Yay! I just love this story because you see so many of the elements of faith in here. And the miracle part of it, or the part that I think is really the point, maybe the overall point that I wanted to make was, They didn't rescue themselves. Okay? They couldn't have planned this. The sailors didn't even know where the island of Malta was, really. They were being just driven by the storm and the sea and the rain and everything. They had no bearings, nothing. They didn't have anything to rely upon. And God just guided that ship through the Mediterranean and brought it to that particular island, to that particular bay, so that they could get rescued. And then, I mean, goes on. The story goes on, of course.
Yeah.
You know, with what happens after that. But I just think it's so wonderful, and it's such a beautiful answer to be an encouragement to our hearts, too, that you don't have to beat ourselves up so much. Say, I gotta have more faith, I gotta have more believing, I gotta trust more. No, just water. Just keep watering. Speak the words with each other. Speak God's revelation. Someone has a need in front of you and they need to be ministered to because, you know, they're sick and they have something going on with them. Well, say, would you like me to pray for you? And speak out those encouraging words from God's word to each other, and then we will see faith rise. And we will see God be the one to bring the increase and bring the life and have it produce fruit. Mm. So, God bless you.
Yeah. That's good. Thank you. Yay.
Well, thank you, Jan. That was something I believe we all
needed to hear and can grow in as we think about it and consider what we heard and pour that word of God in our hearts and minds, that our believing, our faith can grow as well. And we can help others in that same regard. So we do have some wonderful things to eat in the kitchen and drink. You're welcome to stay around and fellowship as long as you'd